Right, back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 is our text. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Let me ask you, is the church for sinners or for saints? Some churches are so respectable that they would hardly allow a sinner to come in the door. Some churches are so uppity that if a street person came in and sat down, the self-righteous would walk out. Some churches, if a brother fell as Peter did and came with bitter tears weeping, instead of being received and restored, he would be cast out. Now, there is a big difference between lifting up sinners and introducing them to the cleansing power of the Lord and encouraging sinners to stay in their filth and sin. The power of this text is in five central words. Such were some of you. After a litany of horrendous sins, the apostle looks these people in the eye and he says, such were some of you. The city of Corinth was a cesspool of iniquity. Its very religious ceremonies alone were vile in licentious debauchery. The Corinthian temple was renowned for its sexual orgies in the midst of what they called worship to their god and their goddess. The Corinthians, even though they didn't enter into those practices, could not run from the sights of such horrendous sins. And yet from that accursed society, the Apostle Paul went to preach, and a gospel church was formed. And out of awful, dark pasts, people came through the doors of the church, and they said, we want to be Christians. We want to worship with you. We want to be in your fellowship. They were Greeks, barbarians, some were even slaves, others were from higher echelons of life and society, educated, famous, and they came together to form a gospel church. But Paul did not let them forget. And in these five words, he lays it on the line. Such were some of you. And this ties into the very nature and the purpose of our communion table here today. Because while we are to remember our Lord, we're also to be reminded from whence we came and the pit from which we have been dug when we came to Christ as our Savior. This table is a reminder also of the saving and cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We must not as Christians become so academic, so professional, so ecclesiastical that we forget that we are just saved sinners, almost in an awful hell. And as we come today to look at this text, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and these words, such were some of you, we need to thank God today for what the gospel has done in our hearts. Sometimes you can get used to being a Christian. You can get used to what men call walking the clean side of the road. And thank God that you are if you are. Thank God that there has been such a change in your life. But let's not forget, such were some of you. I see in these words the depths to which the gospel cleansing power goes. The depths which the gospel cleanses souls. You'll notice in verses 9 and 10, before the apostle spoke these words, such were some of you, that he lists 10 kinds of sinners. 10 of them. All in the area of Corinth, and all represented as the past lives of individuals in the church in Corinth. And note that they were not sins divorced from the people that did them. They're not just listed as sins, but it is a list of sinners. In this age, many people like to divorce sin from the person. And they say, well, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. Let me tell you, that's a very dangerous statement. That's a statement where people try to justify some of the things they do or the things they've done in the past as if they weren't sins. Let me say that robots don't sin. Machines don't sin. Computers don't sin. Even though there's times we'd like to curse them and we'd like to throw them out the window and give us all kinds of problems and headaches. But you can't say a computer sins. It takes a person to sin. A person that has been created in the image of God. A person who has a will to choose between truth and error, right and wrong, God and Satan, heaven and hell. And in your heart is the power of choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. In Corinth, we'll find these 10 kinds of sinners. We see in this list in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators steal by the lust of their own flesh. It takes a person to be a fornicator. It takes someone who's got lust in his heart and a longing for the very thing that God has forbidden. A fornicator. Then there's the idolater. What does he do? He takes the idols in his very own hands and he bows down to that image or statue. And with his own eyes, he looks and gazes upon the idol. And whatever words, whatever intonations or prayers are offered, they come from the heart of the person who is described here as an idolater. Then the third one is the adulterer. And again, this is a real person. And the adulterer leaves his own wife and he goes off and he takes another man's wife and he takes her to his bosom and he individually, personally, is an adulterer. That's how he is described here. And in the city of Corinth, adultery was common. Marriage vows were broken. Spouses were left destitute. Men forsaking their wives. Then there's the effeminate, and he turns the natural use of the body into perversion. He goes down into the very depths of depravity. He turns away from the thing that God has ordained. You have also here the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the sodomite. This is not a pretty picture. This is not an easy scene to behold. And Paul goes right down the list when he says, such were some of you. And he says, some of you were in the very depths of what God calls abomination. Abomination. And Paul says, such were some of you. The thief, he is referred to here as the thieves. What does he do? The thief, with his own hand, he opens the cash register of his employer and he takes that cash in his hand and he stashes it into his own pocket. That's only one version of stealing and thievery, but it's the action of a man's hand, the thief. Such were some of you. The covetous, what does he do? He mutters against the possessions of others, and he laments in his own discontent. And out of his mouth, which is out of his heart, proceedeth these evil thoughts, coveting, and complaining, and muttering. He's a complainer. Then there is the drunkard, is listed here as well. Drunkards, he takes the bottle and he gulps down the booze. And he turns his own body into an inferno of passions. He allows his mind to go dizzy on the power of alcohol. And if you're to find him in that state, you would say, that's not really him. That's the alcohol talking. Let me tell you, God calls it the man, a drunkard. Drunkards. Such were some of you. And then he mentions the reviler. The reviler, he rises to fight with his own fists. He doesn't use just words, but he takes his own fist and he seeks to pummel and to put down his opponent to win his point. A reviler. And then there is the extortioner. And he works his filthy scheming tricks to line his own pocket. And out of fear tactics and oppression, he makes himself rich at the expense of the weak. That's the extortioner. And he's the one who plots and schemes and plans out of his own mind and depraved heart and thinking. He lays a plot for his enemy. Such were some of you. Yet thank God that in these people's lives in Corinth, the gospel reached them. The gospel went down into the depths of Corinth, into this depraved state of men and women, and God's love, through the preaching of the apostle, touched a chord in their wicked hearts, and they came, and they were washed. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Hallelujah. There is the depths to which the gospel goes. There's also the depths of our habits, because sin never stands alone. It ruins the sinner to make him a repeat offender. This was not just a once-off offense that is mentioned here, and it seldom is. We wonder, does a man fall into the habits, or does the power of habit make the man? There's a conundrum for us. Does a man become a sinner because he's bad habits, or is it bad habits that make him a sinner? Well, the Bible says that we are depraved from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And man is an habitual sinner. Oh, the habit of sin destroys. But the gospel reaches and breaks the power of cancelled sin. That's how the hymn writer put it. And those who have sinned for years, the gospel turns them around. The blood of the Lord Jesus is the answer to turn men who are sinners. And every blood-bought and every blood-washed saint knows too well that without the gospel he would be an habitual sinner. Such were some of you. And Paul said in Romans 5:8, Christ died for sinners. Sinners through and through. Not just a little sin. Not just some practice of a sin. But sinners by nature. Such were some of you. That brings us here to the power which the gospel cleansing bestows. You'll notice here a trinity in verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And there's a trinity of terms, three terms, and the first one, that's the work of the Son. Ye are washed. That's the work of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us in his own blood. The second is the work of the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified. That's to break the power of sin in a person's life. And then the third is the work of the Father, justification. It's the work of God the Father to declare sinners legally justified, set free from sin. Now, washing is the power of personal cleansing. It refers to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. You see, the gospel had to flow not just on the page of a book in ink. The gospel had to flow not just out of an abstract love in the heart of God. The gospel had to flow in the liquid form of the blood of the Lord Jesus, out of the veins of the Son of God, and out of those scars, the print in his of the nails in his hands, there came forth from the Son of God blood, precious blood, atoning blood, sacrificial blood, sin-paying blood, heaven-satisfying blood, law-silencing blood. And that's the washing and the power of the gospel to wash a man free from sin. I want to point something else out that maybe we can't get in our English translation, that this word washed is in what they call the aorist tense. It means it's done once. Ye are washed. It doesn't say ye are being washed. Atonement and the application of that blood in salvation is not a progressive work. It is once done. It's done by one man in one day of history upon one cross at Calvary. And it comes to the sinner by faith. And the moment you believe, you're washed. You're cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a wonderful gospel for terrible sinners. This is a powerful gospel, because sin is a powerful thing that destroys the soul of men. Then you'll notice also that sanctification, there's the power of spiritual cleansing. We've had personal cleansing, that's the blood. But then there is spiritual cleansing. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life. Sanctification is the moral change of a man's heart. It is that turning from a love of sin to a love of righteousness. And we who once hated righteousness, we now love the righteousness and the righteous things of God. In our unholiness, we loved unholy things. But in our converted state, when we are made holy in heart, we love holy things. When we were on our way to hell, on the broad road of sin, we loved the things of darkness that led us on to hell. But when we are converted and we are born again of the Spirit, heaven is born in our souls. We have already heaven in us. There's something of the spark of the glory of God in the heart of man. And that's the Holy Spirit witnessing, purifying. He's the Holy Spirit. Why is He the Holy Spirit? Because that's His work, to make us holy. And if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will be holy. Not perfectly in this world, I'm afraid, but you will strive for holiness. You will hate sin. You will long for greater victories in your life against sin and worldliness. And you will be discouraged when you don't get the victory. And you'll come to the pastor or you'll come to the prayer meeting and you'll cry out, I need help to go on with God. But if you're satisfied in your sin today, if you're telling me I'm comfortable in the world, don't fool yourself that you're born again. He that is born of God keepeth himself from sin. That's the gospel. And Paul says to these in Corinth, such were some of you. But, we rejoice in the but. Ye are washed. That's the work of the Son. Ye are sanctified. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What a change. What a transformation. What a difference it brings. And in 1 John 3, verses 6 to 9, we'll read these verses together. We read, whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means doth not habitually commit sin. Every Christian has to acknowledge that we feel and stumble, and like Peter, we at times even deny our Lord. But we don't live in sin, and we don't practice sin with enjoyment. We're not comfortable in sin. We've been delivered out of it. And he cannot sin. In other words, he cannot habitually live in the enjoyment of sin, because he is born of God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, the work of the Son, but ye are sanctified, the work of the Spirit. And then ye are justified, that's the work of the Father. The work of the Father as the judge of all men in the world, it is a forensic courtroom term where the judge takes the hammer, and after all the verdicts are in, he pronounces justified, pardoned, just as if the person had never sinned. One earthly example of this is the story of a man called Alexander Dreyfus. He was a young military officer in the French army, and he was accused of selling military secrets to the German embassy in Paris. There were certain charges that were brought against him, and there were those who despised him because he was a Jew. There was a Semitic twist to this whole story. And Alexander Dreyfus was court-martialed, and before his military regiment, he was paraded. He was stripped of all his regalia as an officer in the French army, and he was sentenced to a penal colony in French Guiana to serve in isolation and hard labor. 2 years went by. This was in 1896. 2 years went by, and there came evidence to light that Alexander Dreyfus was not guilty of these deeds, but that these were trumped-up charges. And because of his Jewish heritage, there was some prejudice against him. Facts were hidden, and others were stacked against him, and he was wrongly found and charged and found guilty. There was a newspaper reporter who uncovered a lot of this information. The name was Emile Zola. And for those years, researched and researched and went public with the facts. And it became a political matter. And indeed, it divided the country at the time. And so Alexander Dreyfus was brought back from the penal colony to stand another trial. And the evidence was brought forth. And after a long, long trial, when there were tensions within the whole French nation over this case, because of the anti-Semitic tone to it, you can understand there were those who were saying this is just against our people, our nation, Jewry, and so on. And then there were others who were anti-Semitic, and they were pushing the other direction to crush the evidence. But it all came out in the wash, and they discovered that it was another man who was guilty of these deeds. And Alexander Dreyfus was pronounced not just pardoned, but innocent of all charges laid against him. And there was a day when he was paraded in front of his military regiment, and he was bestowed again with all his badges of honor and regalia as a officer, full rank, full position, with full honor in the French army. He was justified. And that in kind is what God has done when in the courtroom of heaven he declared men who were past sinners to be justified. Now the only difference is We were sinners. We did sin. We are guilty of such things. But the blood of Jesus and the death of Christ on the cross as our substitute clears our name. You wonder, how can that possibly be? Would you turn in the hymnal, please, to 618. 618. Here is a gospel hymn. And its theology, its doctrine is helpful to us. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin, through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones, accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of justification. The blood of our Lord Jesus, the death, the righteousness of Christ is upon the believer in the gospel. And when God looks upon His people, He sees His Son first, and then He sees me. And thereby I am justified. How? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And I assure you today that if you stand before the judgment bar and you plead the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be pronounced justified. And when God legally justifies from sin, He exonerates and He reinstates us in the family of God as sons and heirs, as priests, as citizens of heaven. Just as if I had never sinned. What a gospel for such sinners. And this is what the gospel will do for you today if you're not saved. Such were some of you, and there are Christians here today that have to admit to some terrible sins in their lives. You're here today perhaps not a Christian. Do you recognize that you stand as you are without a Savior, condemned, lost in your sin, without hope? The wrath of God will fall on you, and you need to find your refuge, your hope and shelter in the Lord Jesus. And so we have the depths to which the gospel goes. We have the power which the cleansing blood shows. And thirdly, we have the name which the gospel cleansing extols, the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you plead the name of the Lord Jesus, you're pleading His whole character, His whole work, His atonement, His sacrifice, His substitutionary offering. You're pleading His appearing at the Father's right hand. That's the name. And that's the name that the Holy Spirit honors. It's the name that the Father has announced. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. And we as a church are to worship that name, to praise that name. I once was a sinner, but now I am free, all because of that name, the name of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy. He is the one whom I praise and give all honor and all thanks unto Him. And my confidence and trust is in that name. And dare I come and take that cup and bread today as a communicant in this communion feast? I take it because of that name. Such were some of you. Horrendous, horrible, hellish sins. We're guilty. But by the name of the Lord Jesus, we are washed. We are sanctified. We're justified. And we can take that cup and say, thank you, Lord. You died for me. The blood represents cleansing for me. The bread represents the sacrifice. The body that was bruised on Calvary, who took the wrath of God for me. And so we come not boasting of any goodness in ourselves, not boasting of who we are or what we are, rich or poor, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. That's our unity and our hope. And we can say today that in the name of Christ, in that name, we come to participate. Now, if you have no time for the Lord Jesus, if you do not believe or have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, it would be wrong for you to participate at this table. You are yet an unbeliever and a rejecter of His sacrifice and death. But if you tell me that you are a believer, and you could be a very new believer, you could have been on your knees this morning even and asked the Lord into your heart, then welcome, welcome to this table. As we remember two things, that we are great sinners, and the Lord is a great Savior. Hallelujah.